This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Just before, I'll say, people's doubts in the mind, and also I'll say the desires.
That's right.
So how can people remove doubts in themselves? And I'm not sure what you spoke to everyone. How can you overcome their own desires?
How can we overcome our doubts?
And our own desires.
Firstly, brother Akbar, how can we overcome our doubts? And firstly, doubts by reading in Aqidah, reading about the Muslim belief. But sometimes we don't read any books on the Aqidah about Iman, what is faith. So the more that you read about books on the Aqidah, from there you begin to learn about those doubtful affairs and to stay away from them. Because even the word Aqidah goes back to the word وَمِنْ شَرِّ النَّفَّاثَاتِ فِي الْعُقَدِ, those who blow in the knots. So your Aqidah becomes rasikh, it becomes firm. You don't believe in superstitious beliefs, don't you find? I don't know, like in our culture, you find many superstitious beliefs that people believe in. You know, even an average Muslim today, black cat got in the way, oh, that's bad luck today, isn't it? Or it spilled salt. So all these superstitious beliefs and practices, the only way you're going to take them out is by learning your own Aqidah, reading about Iman. And there's many books on Aqidah which have been written. Likewise, a shahwa, the person has obstacles, and you overcome those obstacles. Many young individuals, the obstacles are what? Women. So the solution is what? To go and get married. This isn't back home, this isn't Yemen, this isn't Pakistan, whereby people get married at the age of 35, 40. We go to separate colleges, separate universities, separate environments. The advertising is different. Live reality. What is taking place inside the society? I personally believe a boy at the age of 25 or so is not married, they've got serious problems. Or they're up to some hanky-panky. You understand? Because this environment is different from the environment that I've been brought up with. It's totally different. And why do most people not come into the deen? Why? They are involved in what? They are involved in illicit relationships. They're involved inside the haram, which is becoming the cases that we deal with become more and more apparent. So we have to teach the parents that they have to be tolerant and understanding. Imagine a young boy came to the Prophet and said, what? Give me permission to commit zina. Imagine today you came to the imam. You'd be bust up black and blue, isn't it? How dare you ask that question? How dare you ask that question? Can I commit zina? What did the Prophet say to this individual? He said to him, do you have a khala? Do you have a maternal aunt? He said, yes. He goes, would you like someone to do this with your auntie? He said, no. He said, how does that know? In the ammah, you have a paternal aunt? He said, yes, would you like somebody to do it with her? He said, no. Likewise, your mother, your sister, all the way until the young boy understood, if I don't like it for my family members, how should I like it for somebody else's family members? Then the Prophet placed his blessed hand on his chest and prayed for him. And make him really learn his deen and to preserve his chastity. And this young boy was never ever seen looking at strange women ever again in his life. So because sometimes we don't talk about these topics, that the problems that our youth are facing, that they don't know who to come and speak to. They can't speak to the imam. There's an imam, one who just leaves the prayer and walks away. Or is the imam supposed to be what? A practitioner, a doctor. When you go to the doctor, you speak to the doctor in confidence. Oh, I've got this problem. He's a doctor of what? Of the body. The imam is a doctor of what? Of the heart. Tabib al-qalb. Who tells you, look, you know, brother, you know, be strong in your adhkar, be strong in your prayers. Maybe you enter into this shahwa and this desire. Stay away from that in confidence. Do this, go and do that, isn't it? That's the role of the imam. But sometimes we can't approach the imam. We can't speak to the imam. Or the relativity of what the topics that they speak about don't concern us. So many young Muslims may have come yesterday to the masjid, read the Jummah, walked out, and were walking like sheep and walked out like sheep. Was there any change in their life? Was there any message that was given to them that makes them to begin to think, you know, hang on, maybe the sheikh's right, maybe the imam's right. Is there any food for thought? No, there isn't. So that's why we need to go back into work inside a society, to make sure the right message is given. Things that concern us, to help us to break our desires. Likewise, to create an environment whereby we can bring the youth and whereby they can play those games or do whatever they want to do. And a small reminder is given to them, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, remind them. If we leave people alone, they very quickly begin to do what? An idle mind is a workshop of the devil. So either we're going to help our society in using the wisdom or experience of our life to try to help the rest of our younger brothers and sisters to stay away, inshallah, from those desires, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam.
Focus a lot on the rights of the parents and the child. But what about the rights of the child and the parents?
Yeah, obviously, the children have rights as well, to keep a good name, to be nurtured up well, to be given a good education. But at the same time, you find that if parents have been illiterate in terms of education, and some of our parents, I don't want to sound derogatory or rude towards them, some of our parents have also been illiterate in their deen. So they've done the best of what they could do according to what was their culture. In general, most of parents taught us the good things: don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. And they were not aware of the rest of things inside our society. So we can't blame them. As for us becoming parents, then I feel we can't blame ourselves. So they've done the best of what they could do based upon their culture and their understanding of when they came here to these countries, etc. So we encourage them and remind them and try to teach them as well. Is you need to play that positive role in bringing up the children as well, inshallah. Wallahu
a'lam. A lot of the young brothers, when we talk to them, this Islam is in my heart.
Okay.
I don't have to practice it. I'm still a Muslim. No one is ready to judge me.
Some people believe that Islam is in my heart, my beard is in my heart, my hijab is in my heart, my salah is inside my heart. So who are you sharing to ask me? It's all inside my heart. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who says that I've created the heart, is the one who wants to see the actions of the heart. That's why the belief of Aqeed of Ahlul Sunnah is, belief is what exists inside your heart. وَالنُّطْقُ بِالْلِسَانِ, and to utter it with your tongue. And وَالْعَمَلْ بِالْجَوَارِحِ, the actions of the limbs. So you can't just say, I believe. You have to show your belief by doing the actions of belief. If not, there's a contradiction. Likewise, if some people try to hide behind the hadith, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَى صُورِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَى أَجْسَامِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنْظُرُ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ, Allah doesn't look at your bodies, how long your beard is, how long your niqab is, how long your hijab is, how short your garment is. Allah doesn't look at that. Allah looks at what? Your heart. So my heart is clean, that's enough. Go and check all the ahadith and bring them together. بعض الروايات we find ولكن الله ينظر إلى قلوبكم وإلى أعمالكم حجة against them. The hadith states Allah looks at your hearts and looks at what? Your actions. Simple, end of story. So you can't say I believe, look, my faith is there. It's like saying, oh, I want to have a child. Just sit there. Allah bless you with a child. Bless you with a child. Are you going to get a child? Or you have to get married, isn't it? Allah give me body, give me body. Give me iman. Don't even do anything about it. Yes, you have to try. You ask and you do the actions. So just believe that Islam is inside my heart. Who are you to judge? Yes, there are rare occasions whereby a person can conceal the iman, whereby there could be problems, it could be difficulties or trapped by the enemy. That's different. But the normal practice is what? The normal practice, you have to deliver your iman and your actions. So concealing our iman inside our heart is not a good action. How do you separate cultural upbringing and implement Islamic upbringing without causing conflict with one's any parents? Obviously, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open up their heart and their mind and to teach them in a good manner. Likewise, to work with the senior members in the community, the imam, the masjid, to highlight certain concerns. Because obviously, parents tend to listen to someone of a higher authority. As children, we come and say to our parents, even they know you're right, they say, no, you know, that's not right. But if the imam says the same thing, then listen. Maybe try to approach the imam to touch upon these topics, the problems we're facing. And inshallah, most parents will listen to the imam or somebody, a senior individual, will take the advice any from them, inshallah. And more importantly, pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open up their heart. Is flavoring in food halal? Because some people say it has alcohol. Wallahu a'lam about flavoring inside food if it contains any alcohol. If it's a minute amount, it may not be classified as alcohol and just maybe some form of preservative. But to be on the safer side, to avoid it would be best, inshallah. What are the rules on niqab? You find the rules you need for qahab, have differed upon this. Even those who said that you don't have to wear the niqab are still, quite harsh about a woman coming out in public and adorning her beauty and wearing makeup, etc. Most of the ulama, if not all the ulama of the land of Najd in the Arabian Peninsula, are unanimous that a woman should cover her face. She should wear the niqab. I don't want to enter into the technical any difference that exists there, but the woman, if she decides to cover her face, then this is something praiseworthy and rewarding for her to do that, inshallah. How to advise the youth who are aware about the society and friends but not aware about their future in their career? So like I said, also don't become like a candle giving light to other individuals and burning yourself out. So sometimes we get so overworried about other people around us and we burn ourselves away. So we should have moments in our life to focus upon ourselves, that if a person is involved in education, put your head down, get on with your education. You can get involved in many Islamic activities after. So many people that go get involved in Islamic society or get involved, work with a masjid, their education begins to suffer, their life begins to suffer because just worried about those things. I'm not saying we shouldn't be worried, but prioritize yourself. It's a time for you now. You've got your GCSEs coming up, your A-levels coming up, your final year in exams. And don't worry, the masjid will carry on doing what it's doing, inshallah, Islam is slightly carrying what it's doing. Focus upon that. It's a prime time for you to do what you have to do, then come back and help the people. Go ahead, brother.
How do you advise an imam to take the hadith based on madhab?
He didn't take sahih hadith based upon madhab. At the end of the day, in alayka illa al-balagh, upon you to convey the message to the person, advise them, probably maybe get someone, the imam may find him disrespectful that myself or yourself go and speak to him. He's 20 years old, that's 30 years old, that's who am I to tell him? Do you understand? So maybe find someone that he respects or someone senior and you know, highlight, look, this hadith is sahih, this hadith is acceptable. If you don't want to implement it, you should tell the people this hadith is acceptable. And pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open up the heart and the mind of the sheikh and the imam. And these are obstacles we're going to find inside our life. We shouldn't get frustrated. We face that every single day. We go to the masjid, the doors of the masjid are slammed in front of our face. Now we don't start kicking the doors down. When I was younger, we should do that, but now it's just walk away and go somewhere else. So as we get older, we learn that these are going to be elements inside our life, and we swallow them and we try to pray for individuals, inshallah. You said before about how important it is to respect women, but why is it nowadays women always become second? For example, a woman done the same mistake as a male, a female is always looked at worse than the male. Shouldn't women and men be looked at equally? And that's why I think our youth is falling apart. May Allah reward the sister for these comments. Totally fair comments, no doubt about it. If a woman or a sister does something that the man does, then the woman would be tarnished more and blamed more, and somehow the man, being a boy, well, no problem, if he done this, then he'll just grow out of it, or is acceptable. No, sister's perfectly right, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase her in wisdom and knowledge, that at the end of the day, men and women are the same in the actions that they do. We should not place a bigger taboo if a sister does something haram and take that out of proportion, and if a boy or a brother does something haram and lessen. They are both equally sinful, and both should be taught that this is something which is incorrect. And this could be partially why our youth is falling apart. But I would differ upon that could be how some of the elders blame it. But as far as we are concerned, men and women are equally to blame for many of the mistakes that we find today inside our society.
What is the best way to advise people who want to persist and organizing munkar and fahsha, but at the same time you want to be nice with them, but also you want to live up to say Umar radiallahu anhu, he was he was strict with these kind of people. Right. So how do you strike the fine balance between the two?
At the end, the person needs to look at their position inside society. Sometimes if the imam says something, then it worries a lot of people. If a normal person comes and warns people, they don't really seem to care less. So maybe try to work on influential individuals amongst them, break them down as a network. So take one of the brothers who may be organizing this, advise him and try to get him off away from this. So then he can maybe go back and advise them. So sometimes we go to Majmu'ah, we go to the whole group and try to advise them. There may be a devil amongst them who says, why should we listen to him, whatever it may be, and it becomes abusive, etc. So try to break them apart. Then take one each individual, bring them to the masjid, give them a reminder, give them nasiha, and work upon that individual. That individual breaks away. And that could be the most influential individual amongst their circle. We can go back and then say to them, look, this isn't right, brothers, whatever it may be. Or at least you've got one less person involved in doing this munkar, inshallah. And obviously, ordering the good and forbidding the evil is a lifelong experience. Sometimes you get it right and sometimes you get it wrong. You go back and you assess yourself, maybe the right words weren't said, maybe not the right approach. So you keep on trying, inshallah, to the best of our ability, inshallah. And when we are in power like Umar, then we'll use some force, inshallah. Other questions? Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. In the past year, obviously we've lost two influential people. Now, who goes far to say they're scholars, although one of them I would say is a scholar. Even though we're talking about Osama bin Laden. Some Muslims seem to be happy about that. What's your advice to them?
At the end of the day, wallahu alam, about whatever's taking place inside history before, we know that the world always wants to create bogeymen and create individuals that we need to put the blame upon. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have mercy upon their souls and whatever mistakes that they have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge these individuals, whatever they said right or wrong, or whatever they've done in life. We don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best what's taking place. As Muslims, we respect them as Muslims at the end of the day. We don't classify them as disbelievers. And a person who's dead, their hisab is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Muslims should not rejoice upon or gloat upon the death of another Muslim or whatever it may be. We should be just and we should be fair, that if there is something proven which is incorrect about these individuals or any individuals, Muslims, we're taught that to be fair. to be just. But if nothing's been proven, nothing's been substantiated, then the best thing for Muslims to do is to remain silent and not make any comments. And this is what is detrimental, that you find the concept of divided rule, that we're fractured amongst ourselves. This is the way that you break a society by creating this image, and Muslims then begin to speak ill of other Muslims without any evidence, without any authority, and whatever the media displays upon them. And we know that the media is a deceptive tool. It's a very deceptive tool that many Muslims fall into the trap of the media, and whatever the media shows, that's what they begin to believe in, and we should be slightly more intelligent than that. Wallahu a'lam.
Yeah. I want to ask about the birth of Prophet Muhammad.
About the birth of the Prophet Muhammad.
Like, you know, the people do like a lot of bidahs.
Yeah.
And is it like, you know, when you give them advice, they say, look, I do what I want to do.
What can we do about that? At the end of the day, people are free. This is not a total Islamic country, etc. People want to believe that. As far as any Ahl al-Sunnah concerned, is something which goes against the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. He never ever, as we know in all the books of Hadith, you can pick up any book of Hadith, it talks about how the Prophet urinated, how he slept, how he wept, how he laughed, how he walked, how he talked, how he drank, how he went to his wife, how he kissed his wife, how he done everything in his life. And this is what I always say. If this is so important in our lives, all I want is one Hadith. That's all I want in my life. The Prophet said, don't forget to celebrate my birthday. Not extractions. You understand? Not extraction that I was born on a Monday, etc., or this is a blessed day. No. Because if everything has been meant, if this is supposed to be ibadah, we're missing something then. As Muslims, we all love the Prophet. If I'm not doing it, then I'm missing something in my life. But we try to follow what the hadith tells us to do. And if there's no clear one single hadith that says that clearly, don't forget to celebrate my birthday, then why should we do it? The companions, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, never celebrated his birthday. There's no evidence. This only came about in the 6th century of Islam. At a later stage, some 500, 600 years later, people began to celebrate the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they try to use as a benchmark that the real lovers are those who celebrate his birthday. No, those are not the real lovers. The real lovers are those who stick as close as possible to the fine line, the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Our belief isn't what most people are doing. It's about what is the most authentic view. If the Prophet has done it, he encouraged us to do it, then inshallah we will do it. If you find no text, no proof, then it's simple. The burden of proof lies upon them, not upon us. As I said, any single hadith, and that will suffice us, inshallah, from the authentic books of hadith. Jazakallah khair. Is it appropriate for Muslims to believe in conspiracy theories? And to a certain degree, you can believe inside conspiracy theories. Some of these theories, they are true, and some of them are made up. But there are many conspiracy theories out there for you being an intelligent individual to suss out those which are which are just made up, any bluffs or whatever it may be, and those which are true. So we leave it at that. There is no harm in wider reading and studying what takes place. Further,
just on a comment that about Muslims being intelligent,
mm-hmm.
and the Prophet it's a bit, we know that, but Sheikh Al-Albani, he said, you can celebrate the birthday by fasting Monday. So that the only way, because the man he came and asked the Prophet, what do you think of fasting Mondays? So he said, this is the day I was born.
Born, that's right.
So Sheikh Al-Albani, may Allah bless him, he said that you can celebrate by fasting Mondays, but what the other people, they do it. They're doing everything,
that's right,
which is bidah,
right,
except the sunnah of fasting Monday,
that's right,
with the weekly celebration of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam birthday.
Right.
They ignore it,
that's right,
and they do that, yeah, all the other,
that's right,
haram and bidah.
That's right. Here is not just weekly shaykh, it's every day. Every day sunnah, isn't it? They just come for that one day and they sing, they dance and whatever they do, and they go back and they make themselves feel good. So the real lovers of Prophet Muhammad, every single day from the morning to the night, and not just advise myself and rest of your respected brothers, not just external factors. You know the heart? Sometimes I sit and I think, is my feelings like the Prophet Muhammad? If I get angry, am I being angry like the Prophet Muhammad? If I'm getting happy, am I happy like him? If I'm upset, am I upset like him? Those inner things, if we tune those, then the rest becomes easy inside our life. So just really having outbursts of what, just that one day we show love and emotion, it's not good. The love and emotion is where every single day the Muslim is trying to be at the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Barakallahu feekum. say if you believe that someone has put a spell on you through one of your possessions, what should you need, you do? Can you go to a sheikh who's involved in ruqya, inshallah, to read Quran, inshallah, upon the person, and inshallah will break the spell, inshallah. Don't try to go to Harry Potter, though.
Brother Lachie, go ahead, brother. Sheikh, what about khatam? You know, when people die, especially the Pakistani people, you know how they do these khatams and they have these big gatherings, and after the 7th, 20th, or 40th, what's the guidelines on that?
Well, the guidelines is all that we find at the end of the day. When a person dies, then you have that remorse period of 3 days. And the people who are the neighbors should cook for the family. But in our culture, what happens? We cook for everybody, don't we? It's turned around, it's flipped around. The sunnah is the people around us, if somebody dies in my family, the people near me should cook for me and for my and the guests who come. Or, for example, I can get food arranged for the people who may be coming from a different city, which is allowed, we're not denying that fact. But you find that people cook the food and they come there on these set days and set times, people nearby, they come and join the food. Are you hungry? Why are you coming there for? And then they complain about the food wasn't right, wasn't cooked appropriately, and moaning about it. And likewise, to set the third day, the seventh day, Yarmi Sharif, the 11th day. 11th goes back to Sheikh Abdul Qadir Jilani. He died on the 11th day, so they have this khatam to remind him, and the souls of the pious individuals come on that day. The Prophet Muhammad performed no khatam in his life. Not for himself, not for his family members who died in front of him, neither after his death, no one performed it. These are all any innovations that have come, that people begin to take place. And we have these gathering of the souls that come on Thursday, so Jumrat, you have the khatam, the souls, the dead, the pious, they come there. We stay away from these practices. Stay away from them. You advise our family members, if they want to do it, let them do it. They say that, oh, you know, when I pass away, you're not going to do my khatam. Say, what does real love to one's parents mean? Is it just to cook any food and call everyone? Take that money, give it to the orphans. Give them food, drink. Why has it become a culture? If you don't do it, people blame you. If it's only sunnah or only if you want to do it, why, for example, didn't do it in my family, people start abusing me. Oh, look, he doesn't love his father. He's not living according to sunnah. That's why he doesn't want to spend his money. That's right. When I can secretly take that money and spend it on the orphans, spend it on the masjid, spend it on people, and pray to Allah, may that reward go to my parents. Why do I need to show it to people?
Well, us Pakistanis, we seem to go to the house straight away and say to them, what I've saw, so yeah.
That's right.
What
there's nothing wrong with that. You can go there, you can go there and say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raise the rank of the person, bless the person, forgive their sins, and give you patience, give you any more good inside your life. There's nothing wrong with that. Words of ta'ziyah are allowed inside the sharia. You can't read Quran. Can't read Quran upon the amwat. Can't read Quran upon the amwat, upon the dead. Even those ulama have allowed it, they said there's no proof that the reading of the Quran reward will be transferred to that
when
individual.
When they get together, we spot up.
Stay with me, inshallah. Go ahead.
Yeah, about making food to... Funeral. Yeah. Brother, you know, the Prophet said that
to
prepare food for the family of Jafar.
That's
and
right.
Jafar, he's the cousin of the Prophet. That's right. He never said prepare food for the people of Hashim or Ali and Jafar. And Ali is the brother of Jafar. So
that's right.
It's just the family of the person who passed away.
That's right.
You prepare food
that's
for
right.
them, not their cousins, their uncles, their kids. And even Aisha radiallahu anha, she used to prepare food, and whenever there is an opportunity for that, she would give the food to the family of the person who passed away.
That's right.
She used to wait till the guests leave the house, then she used to offer the food. So it's just for the family, it's not for everybody.
Is shisha haram? Back it up with authentic stuff. But even that, it seems like even that, back it up with authentic stuff, may not be accepted, may not be good enough. And is shisha at the end of the day, tutti frutti flavors that you find, the hubble, bubble, the hookah that we find? And this all contains an element of intoxicants within it, and we should avoid it. It has been concluded, it is haram. We don't need to sit in shisha bars and lounges and discuss world politics and watch MTV and the Arab TV and whatever it may be and sit in this type of environment. It never existed before. So stay away from the shisha. If you want to keep yourself fit, go and eat some fruit. eats some banana, eats some apple, don't you smoke this pipe that affects your damage, still does damage your lungs, you know, etc. So stay away from the smoking of the shisha. Yes, brother. Most authentic stuff. You find that anything that la darar wa la darar, anything that harms you is forbidden. And anything that causes harm. This is a hadith. And it's also a principle of sunnah al-fiqh as well. Anything that causes harm to you and to other people is forbidden. So the shisha is detrimental. The inhaling of the smoke, that you're inhaling it, that you find, it has damages your lungs and damages your intestines, damages your body more than cigarettes, some scholars and doctors have concluded. Of course, if you carry eating too many, it becomes haram. So one cheeseburger has nothing wrong with it. Because the general substance of the cheeseburger is something haram. But if you've been concluded, for example, you're suffering from diabetes, you've got a disease, then sugar will become haram for that individual. So if a person has one of cheeseburger which is halal, we can't say it's haram. It's not one cheeseburger that damages your body. Whereas cigarettes and other substances that we find, that there's small elements of poison inside these substances that which have an impact upon your body and it leads to addiction. So it's a person, for a cheeseburger, for a person who's suffering from obesity, whatever, it could be haram for them. So same thing, same principle applies. So they can't listen to them because the essence of cheeseburger is what? It's halal. The essence of cigarettes is haram, it's tobacco. So they try to justify that, you know, I'm only having one cigarette. It won't be long before you're addicted to cigarettes. Before that, you'll be addicted to what? The taking of drugs. The majority of people who take heroin have started from what? Smoking of cigarettes. Every year, you find approximately what? Maybe, I don't know what the figures are, some maybe 15 million people get addicted to smoking of cigarettes. Cigarettes has been banned in this country in public places. Why? Because of us religious scholars? Because they've recognized it's dangerous. Every cigarette packet says what? It's dangerous to your health. In America, in the 70s, they banned any form of advertising of cigarettes. We're the ones that are behind thinking and still debating, well, is cigarettes haram or not haram? They're clear about it. They preach it to people. It's dangerous. So likewise, we should stay away from it as well, inshallah. The Prophet says the best man is never to hit a wife, but the Quran allows it. Who do we follow? Quran or Prophet? Any thanks? The hadith mentions the best amongst you is he who is best to his family members, and I'm the best to my family members. So I don't recall the hadith says you're not allowed to, and he hit the woman. Even the Quran mentions about hitting the woman. What does it mean about any hitting or any teaching the woman the right behavior to do? It doesn't mean, may Allah forbid, take a baseball bat and hit her. It means that you read it to her. See, just to maybe slightly tap her and to remind her, if need be, doesn't mean that you're allowed to. That is the quickest solution. A real man, you're right, does not need to. You need to hit his wife, etc. Is beef gelatin and whey powder halal? It depends who created it. I mean, if it's made something inside this country, then we should stay away from it. If it's come from a Muslim country that's got beef gelatin, then it's halal. They need to have it, inshallah. If you're in a position where your parents are wrapped up in culture and they put religion second, and as a young adult you have trouble understanding that, would you be in the wrong to correct them? You try your best, inshallah. Fattakullah mustata'atum, fear Allah as much as you can. Keep on advising them, keep on yani praying for them to the best of your ability, inshallah. Is it allowed to freely mix with sisters in uni for Islamic society? No, it's not allowed to freely mix with sisters in university for the Islamic society. And you try to keep minimal. If there has to be a contact in Islamic society, you try to keep it minimal, straight to the point and direct to the point. If it means that it leads to any type of incorrect behavior, then someone else should be selected of more maturity to carry out the job, inshallah. Is 4 sunnah allowed before Jummah prayer? And how many sunnah before you need Isha? This is a question of fiqh that we find different ulama of fiqh will give different rulings about this. So some people may accept it, some people may reject it. As for any according to what we've studied with our teachers, then there is no 4 sunnah before Salatul Jum'ah. The person doesn't need to offer them. Other ulama fiqh may have given the evidence. So obviously it's a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha. So we leave it at that. As for sunnah before Isha, there's no any sunnah before Isha. There's any sunnah before any of the prayers. As for to say that the Prophet prayed 4 rak'at of sunnah any. There's no strong evidence any for that praying for sunnah before Salat al-Isha, but you can pray as much as you want before Salat al-Isha, inshallah. What about qad? Qad is qad, the chewing of qad that we find it has more impact than the taking of cocaine, but it takes it in slow amounts. So the chewing of qad is forbidden in many European countries, banned inside Holland, Denmark, etc. And slowly you're going to ban it inside this country as well, but it's just taking a bit of time. So chewing of qad is forbidden. It's a haram substance to take part, inshallah. Anything that intoxicates the mind or whatever is forbidden.